Now, Revelation 20 is probably the most controversial chapter in the entire Bible, okay? And we'll see why. Now, at the very beginning, so Abigail, this was before you joined us. This was BA. This was before Abigail. when we started Revelation, Ty, we talked about there are some terms that can describe kind of what belief you have in Revelation. If you're premillennial or postmillennial or amillennial, we don't use those terms. Just one, I can't remember them, and neither will you. Like, they're just too confusing. They're not helpful, in my opinion. But also, this is where they come to a head, is Revelation 20, because you can kind of see how this makes sense. You can really see how this makes sense, but this is also in there. So a ground rule before we get into this: one, it is never a good idea to base your doctrine of any topic on one part of Scripture. Does that make sense? Just like it's unhealthy to eat one thing your whole life, it won't be a very long life, right? You've got to have a balanced diet. In the same way with theology, we want to be sure that what we believe matches up with all of Scripture. Does that make sense? That the whole Bible supports it. So like even like John 3:16, you know, God so loved the world. We don't want to base, that's a great verse, right? But we don't want to base anything just on John 3:16. We want to be sure it supports the rest of the Bible, which of course it does. Revelation 20, as you guys get older and you kind of dig into this on your own, there's no need to be intimidated by Revelation 20 because you've read Revelation 1 through 19, right? And if the Bible works together, which of course it does, it all goes together. Revelation 20 is, as we'll see today, is no different than the rest of Revelation 1 through 19, okay? Remember, all right, two vocab words that you don't have to remember. Do either of you guys know what it means to exegete a text? Exegesis, what that means? It's just a fancy word that means when Abigail, when you're reading the text and figuring out what it means, that's exegesis. It's just a fancy word. Think explain, exegete. There's a thing called eisegesis, which is what it sounds like. Eisegesis. You are putting your thoughts into the text rather than letting the text explain itself to you. Does that make sense? And we've seen this all the time, right? Newspaper eschatology, right? Ty, what is newspaper eschatology?
It's where you base real life events on events like in Revelation or in the Bible.
Right, where you take what's happening in the newspaper and you shove it into Revelation, right? Which we've learned more about, which we won't cover now, but that's what eisegesis is. And the problem with premillennialism, amillennialism, postmillennialism is, all right, I'm a premillennialist, so I'm going to put premillennialism into Revelation. Oh, there it is. You see what I mean? Or amillennialism or postmillennialism. Rather than letting the word hit us and tell us what it says. Does that make sense? You get what I'm saying?
Yes.
So no need to be intimidated by Revelation 20. It's the exact same as the rest of Revelation and the rest of the Bible. And you'll see this as we go. Cool? All right. We're going to get through the whole chapter. Should be totally fine. Should be pretty easy. Because like I said, it hits on similar stuff. Ty, can you read 1-3 of Revelation 20?
Yes. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while.
Okay, cool. So as you can see, this verse is pretty loaded with some controversy, okay? What is the 1,000 years? What do you mean you're going to let him out, right? Have you guys read the Left Behind books? Do you know what I'm talking about, though, Abigail? It's probably best that you don't know, honestly. The Left Behind books are not what happens. It's a drama series about what happens when Jesus comes back. It's like a drama. It's not true. it's told from a premillennial position. The rapture happens and like cars are crashing into each other, and mothers who are in the hospital, like the womb just flattens because the baby is taken to heaven. Like, which one doesn't make Jesus's return seem that awesome? Seems kind of terrifying. Like, what if you're driving and someone is, not that you would drive like this, but if you're driving and someone is raptured and their car crashes, that's not great. So, but the original series is, I think, 13 books, but then they released another book based on this part of the verse where it says, and after that, he must be released for a little while. And so Satan comes back and, that's crazy. So here's what's going on. Let's just take it in pieces. So the angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and the great chain. Okay. What does the angel do? Ty, can you just read 2?
And he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years.
Okay. So the ancient serpent, Revelation 12 calls Satan the same thing. Okay. Revelation 12, 9. The ancient serpent, this is one of the ways, like sometimes people might come to you and say, how do you know that the serpent is Satan in Genesis 3? Because it never actually calls him that. Well, this, I mean, it's pretty much understood, but this is one text you can show your friends. Like, look, it says the serpent is Satan. This also ties into, at the Barry panel, we got questions about Leviathan. Leviathan is like this big sea monster, dragon kind of thing. I think this ties Satan back to that as well. The serpent, the dragon, the ancient serpent. So the ancient serpent, the devil who is Satan, and binds him for 1,000 years. Okay. Now this could be confusing, except for we have to remember John didn't just write 20. He wrote 1 through 19. Okay. This 1,000 years is probably a reference to the church age, okay? Ty, what is the church age? When does it start? What's going on?
So it starts after Jesus's ascension.
Yes, when Jesus ascends, now it's up to the apostles. Now Jesus is still working through his spirit, of course, but the church is where the gospel spreads, okay? The gospel spreads and is working. Now, Ty, Revelation is symbolic. What is one of the keys with symbolism? Or with, not with symbol, it's apocalyptic, right? Revelation is apocalyptic literature, which means it's symbolic. But what else is a telltale sign of apocalyptic literature?
It's huge on numbers.
Numbers are huge. And up to this point in Revelation, almost none of the numbers have been literal, okay? They've all meant other things, right? Mm-hmm. So this 1,000-year period, okay, is not a literal number, okay? It just means for a long time, right? And during this 1,000 years, during the church age, and we know that because the church age has been 2,000 years now, but during the church age, Ty, where is Satan? What's he doing or not doing?
So he's bound during this time.
Yeah, so he is bound, all right? Here's what this means, and this is where it gets, Alexa, yay, what's up, dude? We're in Revelation 20, Alexa, we're in verse 3, okay? So Satan is bound during the church age, during the 1,000 years. Here's what's going on. He's bound. Abigail, according to verse 3, why is Satan bound?
According to verse 3?
Yes, and threw him into the pit and sealed it over him. Why?
So that he might not deceive the nations any longer.
So that he won't deceive the nations any longer. But so, because, you know, it's pretty obvious that Satan is still very active today, right? But here's the difference, and we've got to remember Israel in the Old Testament versus the church in the New Testament. Israel's goal in the Old Testament was to bless the nations, okay? To bring the nations to Yahweh, to God. That never happens in the Old Testament, except for a few years with David and Solomon. But think about Esther, right? Esther, I mean, remember, Esther is not Esther's real name. It's her Babylonian, or excuse me, it's her Persian name, right? She has been sucked up and soaked into the nations. The nations always conquer Israel, and it's because of Israel's own sin. But the gospel never gets to the nations, right? It's the nations that always end up taking over Israel over and over again, except in the book of Acts, we have Pentecost, right? And Pentecost, what happens to all the disciples at Pentecost? Do you guys remember this? Pentecost? We definitely need to go through Acts. So, which we will in a couple, maybe in a year. Pentecost is where they start speaking in tongues, okay? Which is languages of other nations. It's a reversal of the Tower of Babel, okay? Babel, they speak different languages and they have to separate. But now at Pentecost, they're all understanding each other, so they come together. Here's why I'm explaining all this. Satan being bound so that he can no longer deceive the nations means now, like, Israel never had a successful mission trip. Think about that. Never in the Old Testament does this happen. But the gospel in the New Testament, because Jesus has risen from the dead, the gospel can now go out into the nations. When you explain the gospel to people, they could believe based on whatever God does in their heart, right? That didn't happen in the Old Testament, which is why Jesus coming is so important and so good. Back in, like, I want to say it's Revelation 11. Let's look here. Go to... it may be 12. Sorry, guys. I'm thinking about this off. Go to Revelation. Yeah, go to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. So up to a third of the stars, the dragon, one male child. Okay, in Revelation 12, you have this woman who is being attacked by the dragon, okay? Just like how in Revelation 20, it calls Satan that ancient serpent. It's kind of the same thing. So the dragon is about to attack the woman. The dragon is attacking the church. That's the woman, Israel, the church, the people of God. Look in verse 8. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for him in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. And he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now here it is. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night. And they have conquered by the blood of the Lamb. Whatever has happened, whatever Jesus has done on the cross, the blood of the Lamb, has thrown Satan out of heaven. He has been cast down. He's lost his power. Not his power to deceive people, but he doesn't own everything the way he did. Israel had no shot against the rest of the nations. But now in the New Testament, the gospel all throughout the book of Acts, the gospel goes all throughout the nations. Satan can no longer deceive the nations. He can deceive people. I mean, look at North Korea. It's a prime example. Or China. He deceives people, but the church is growing like wildfire in China. Does that make sense? So it's this both, but it's not that China is completely sealed off anymore. And this is complicated, right? This is confusing. This is kind of weird. But like Alexa, just before you jumped on, we talked about how you can't base any theology off of just one part of scripture. Does that make sense? Like, we should never take Revelation 20 and say, boom, this is how we know this, this, and this. It's part of it, okay? So Satan being bound doesn't mean that he can't do anything, but he has completely lost the power to stop the good news from spreading, okay? It's going to continue spreading. And after that, he must be released for a little while, which we'll get to in a minute. Now, before we keep going, we've got plenty of time. Questions about this? Thoughts about this? Just want to be sure we're all on the same page. So that's That's what we're pretty sure this means, okay? And so again, if anyone tells you they figured out everything in Revelation, you need to be like, okay, thanks, and excuse yourself, because Revelation is extremely complicated. But based on what else we've already learned, this certainly seems to be the case, that Satan being bound doesn't mean that he can't do anything yet, but that he can no longer take all of the planet. Like, there's this big fear that Satan's going to bring all the armies of the world together against Christianity. That's not going to happen. He's been bound, but he does get released for a little while, which we'll talk about later in this chapter. All right. If we're good, let's keep going for a little bit. Now, here's another confusing section. Ty, can you read 4 through, let's just go 4 and 5.
Okay. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those who to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or its image and had not received this mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection.
All right. Well, the first resurrection, what's going on here? Here's what this probably means. And I think this makes the most sense. So first of all, we see two groups of people. They're kind of in the same camp. But who are these two groups of people? Alexa, what's one group that we find here that John sees?
The ones that had been beheaded because of their like religion and their faith.
Yeah, because of their faith in Jesus. The martyrs. Okay. And it doesn't have to literally be they got their heads chopped off, but these are martyrs. And then Ty, what's the other group that we see here? Kind of the same, but
yeah, they didn't worship the beast.
So it's just, these are Christians. Christians who died of old age in their bed, and Christians who were tragically killed for their faith. Okay. Now, what are they doing, Ty, at the end of verse 4?
They came back to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years.
Now, based on what we were talking about, now this helps us figure out this earlier verses. What did we decide the 1,000-year period was?
The church age.
Church age. All right. Alexa, do you remember this? What is the church age? When does it start?
Immediately after Jesus went up to heaven. That's what the church age. Yes.
Right. We're still in the church age. This is the 1,000 years. And Alexa, we talked about how, you know, the numbers in Revelation are not literal, right? Because it's apocalyptic. So this, it just means a long period of time. Just like back in the earlier chapters, an army of 200 million. Well, you know, think about it. That there was no such number in that time period, pretty much. So anyway, during the church age, now look, we don't know any martyrs who have come back to life and are walking around on earth, right? So Ty, what else could this mean though? Like, what are martyrs doing right now who are Christians?
So they're worshiping Christ in heaven.
Yeah. Would you, and not a trick question, would you say that they're dead or alive?
Alive.
Yeah. So now think about that, and let's look at it again. Worship the beast. They came to life. So we saw that they got their head cut off, right? They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So right now in the church age, they're in heaven. Now to reign with Christ is kind of confusing. I think it probably means, you know, when we're in heaven, we're going to understand what Jesus understands. We're going to agree with his judgments. We're going to affirm what he's doing. So he's doing the reigning, but we're agreeing with him. We're on the same team. The Yankees won the World Series. Well, you didn't hit the home run, but you're still on the team. So you're on the team that wins. Does that make sense? We're reigning with Christ. You're, you know, people who pass away in your family who are Christians, they are reigning with Christ right now. It's this message of awesome hope. The rest, now, does that make sense? Same page? Feel free to ask questions. This is a weird section. Ty, can you just read 5?
The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection.
Now, if the rest of the dead are not reigning with Christ, Ty, what is this group of dead people?
They're those that did not worship Christ.
Yeah. So these people right now are, they're both dead. Martyrs are dead. That's why they're called martyrs. But they're alive with Christ in heaven, right? Those who didn't worship Christ are separated from Christ. They're, now, the Bible is weird about, I shouldn't say it like that. I don't know how the Bible teaches, like, I don't know if the person who doesn't believe in Christ is literally in hell right now, or if they're just in the realm of the dead, while those who believe in Jesus are ruling with Jesus in heaven in what's called the intermediate state. They don't have their new bodies yet. They're in heaven with Jesus. I don't exactly know, but we make it more complicated than it needs to be. It's not a good thing to be in the realm of the dead separated from Christ. Like, no one is there right now thinking, oh, thank goodness this isn't hell. Does that make sense? Like, it is for them. It's awful. It is death, okay? They are not alive with Christ. So right now you've got martyrs who are ruling with Christ during the church age, and those who died apart from Christ, staying apart from Christ, suffering misery in this place apart from Christ, probably hell, I think, is perfectly fine to call it that. They did not experience the first resurrection. The first resurrection is the soul being alive with Jesus. Does that make sense? I know it's confusing language, but it's really not that complicated. Ty, can you read verse 6?
Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years.
Now, Abigail, take a swing here. Everyone dies, but what is the second death? Do you see that in verse 5? Over which the second death has no power. So the second death affects no one who's in Christ. So what does that mean? What's the one thing that will never happen to a Christian?
They won't be separated from God?
Yeah, yeah. It's hell, okay? Mm-hmm. This second death, over which the blessed and holy, you know, see, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. So the Christian, blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection, who gets to go to heaven when they die, right? Who gets to live in heaven when they die, over which the second death has no power. They will never be condemned to hell for their soul to die. Does that make sense? It, like, where their soul will die in hell. I think it's Isaiah calls hell the place where the worm never dies. I don't know if you've ever heard that. Worms feed on dying flesh or dying stuff, okay? And if the worm never dies, that means it's always fed. So it's constant death in hell, okay? And that's what the second death is, all right? So that's kind of, this is the end of history, okay? Satan is being bound and locked away. Those who are being killed for Jesus, or who sacrifice their lives for Christ, or who just die as Christians, they are reigning with Christ in heaven. It's victory. The news feed, you know, the news feed on earth might be this Christian was brutally murdered by ISIS. But in heaven, it says, you know, this Ryan gets to reign with Jesus now. It's a different newsfeed. It's more hopeful, right? Okay, before we get into the second part, questions on this? Comments on this? Abigail, you good? You like, you're chewing on something. You good? Okay.
I was kind of, so going back to the whole, like, hell but not hell place.
Yeah.
Would that be considered purgatory? Or do I not know what purgatory is?
That's a good question. So purgatory is a Roman Catholic belief, not Protestant, which is Baptist, Methodist, Anglican, etc.
Yeah.
Purgatory is where Christians go to get the rest of their sins scrubbed off of them. There's a lot of gobbledygook on the side of that, but that's what it is, okay. Which doesn't make sense because it means that Jesus only died for part of our sin. Not, mm-hmm. I'm sorry that I'm like crushing purgatory right now, but no. So purgatory, people who go to hell would have no business being in purgatory. Does that make sense? Although, depending on which Roman Catholic you ask, everyone could go to purgatory. Some people would just be in there longer because of more sin, which just doesn't make sense according to the Bible. And let me be clear, I don't want you guys to think that there's heaven, there's hell, there's earth, and then there's this other place. I think you can just call it all hell because it's not like they're going to get another shot. Does that make sense? Like once you die, if I died tomorrow, it's either heaven or hell. It's not this in between. And then at the end, there's something else that's not as bad. That's not what this is. It's just what we're about to see. The final judgment has not taken place yet, but people are where they're gonna be. Does that make sense? Okay, good question. If I made it more complicated, we can chat more after. Okay, and it'll become clearer as we go, I think. All right, Abigail, can you read 7 and 8?
Sure. And when the 1,000 years ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog,
yep,
who gathered them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea.
Good. Okay, so a couple things. The 1,000 years has ended now. Ty, what's the 1,000 years?
The church age.
All right, the church age is ending. Okay, this is the end of time. The church age meaning there is no one left for God to bring into his church. Okay, there's still people out there, but everyone who's supposed to become a Christian has become a Christian at this point. And then at the end of verse 3, after that, Satan must be released for a little while. That's what this is, okay? John's giving us, he's shaking the kaleidoscope, the eight ball again and showing us a new, same thing, just a continuation of it, right? So Satan is released from prison. Now he can deceive the nations again. Now it's like the Old Testament again, where the nations are collapsing onto Israel, except for now they're collapsing onto the church. And the nations, now up to this point, what nation has been described as the symbol of all the bad nations so far? Go ahead, Alexa. Yeah, Ty, Alexa, was that what you were going to say? So Babylon, now it's new name. Same thing, new name. Gog and Magog, this is from Ezekiel 38 and 39. Ezekiel 38 and 39. These are just two nations. I think one of them was actually a prince, but it's just two nations that came against Israel. Remember earlier we talked about Tyre and Sidon as well. God is just reminding us that the spiritual fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of these nations being against God, they were all part of the city of man, right? The city of man versus the city of God. Those two kingdoms have been in existence since Cain and Abel, basically, or since Adam and Eve sinned. And Gog and Magog are just two more examples of the same song, different verse, okay? And Alexa, where in verse 8 are they gathered from?
The four corners of the earth.
Good. What is 4 reference to in Revelation, Alexa?
Everything.
Yeah, so the four corners, these are the nations. This is the whole world is coming together against the church. When will this happen? We don't know. We just don't know. But it certainly looks like things are going to get worse right before the end. Does that make sense? As the church age continues, whenever the church age is over, Satan is going to be allowed under God's sovereignty to pull the nations against the church, which means that we shouldn't be surprised when the nations are against the church. It's always been this way. It's always gonna be this way. But we know that God is doing what, like China is against the church. Well, that hasn't stopped the church in China from growing, right? You see what I'm saying? God is still doing all that he pleases. Christianity is not allowed in North Korea. That's a joke. Like, as if God is like, well, gosh, I'd love to go down there, but I read the sign and it says I'm not allowed. You know what I mean? Like, well, he's going to do whatever he wants, right? Satan can't block him. Not that Satan ever could, but you get what I'm saying. So anyway, so this is happening, and their number is like the sands of the sea. That comparison is all over the Old Testament. It just means a huge army. Now, we have already seen this. Revelation 19, 11 through 21. Remember, Alexa, Revelation is apocalyptic, which means it's symbolic. It's got the numbers thing, but it's also what?
Is this where I'm supposed to say, yeah, like, you're supposed to look back to the Old Testament?
Oh, well, that's
the part I'm supposed to say, or no?
It's cyclical, right?
Oh, okay.
It's the same. It could be one of three. Yeah. It's the same thing over. We've already, and remember, we can't let Revelation 20 stand on its own. We've got to plug it into the rest of the book. In Revelation 19, 11 through 21, that's the Battle of Armageddon. That's where Satan has gotten all his followers together to attack the church. And it doesn't go well. It's over as soon as it starts. And the same thing happens here. So that was Revelation 19, 11 through 21. Ty, can you read verse 9?
Yes. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them.
Does not go well, right? It's over before it starts. Not a single Christian is killed, right? And that's from Ezekiel 38, where fire rains down on Gog and Magog. So it's the same thing that it's always been, right? Now, we know that Christians will be martyred, but this is trying to show us that ultimately God is in control. So they lose the battle. Ty, can you just read 10?
And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever.
This is the end of history. Satan, the false prophet. Alexa, do you remember what the false prophet represents? Think the second beast as well.
Was that just like false teaching, or am Good. I just, okay.
No, you just nailed it. Okay. False religion, right? It's this false religion. The beast, Ty, you remember what's that first beast?
It's government that opposes God.
All forms of government that Gog and Magog, Babylon, Tyre, Sidon, China, North Korea, America sometimes, right? It's all these false, it's not just a single person or group. It's the air that the false air that's being breathed. And that's super encouraging. It's not just that he's going to take false people and throw them in. That whole false system. Imagine if all the air that we breathed on earth was taken away and in an instant replaced with pure, clean air forever. That's amazing. That's what's going to happen in terms of religion at the end. All false religion, all false forms of government will be taken and thrown into hell, the lake of fire, hell, for eternity. And all that's left is pure, good religion. And it seems to suggest, Alexa, not a trick question, if bad government is thrown into hell, what's all that's left then?
Good government?
Yeah, which seems to suggest that government will continue in the new heavens and the new earth. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but we're not on clouds in hammocks, which wouldn't be awful. I'm not against that. But it really seems that there's a great book called Heaven by Randy Alcorn that you should check out. But he talks about how, like, in heaven, it's very possible that, like, people will still make movies and people will still might even still go to school and, like, still deliver the mail and, like, but it's all going to be redeemed and renewed. Yeah, Alexa, go ahead. Oh, okay.
I was just blocking the light. That was it.
I got you. But it was
blinding,
like,
okay. Me, so I assumed everyone else was, yeah, like.
I was like, did you? Oh, no, we're fine. But, like, think about how cool that's going to be. Like, really marinate on that, like playing sports or writing a paper, but doing it from, like, a redeemed point of view, exploring the ocean with a body that is not susceptible to death or suffocation or the pressure of the ocean, like it's all still going to be there. Now that's what we're getting to. Anyway, getting ahead of myself. So yeah, the devil and the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. Abigail, can you read 11 and 12?
Sure. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done.
Okay, a lot here. The end of time, the end of time. So Revelation even is done. The end of time is often called the great white throne judgment. And that's what this is, okay? This is the end. Now, Satan and false religion have been dealt with now. Now all that's left is God and people. Does that make sense? There's a new movie. I love scary movies because, first of all, this is so fun. I love talking about this with you guys. You guys are amazing. This is such a good lesson. I love scary movies because I'm insane. I love the Conjuring series. It's terrifying. There's a new Conjuring movie coming out called The Conjuring, The Devil Made Me Do It, which is such a hokey title, but oh well. It's about the first time, it's based on a true story, in like the 70s, this guy commits the super grisly murder of his family and he blames it on demonic possession. And it's the first time in American history that someone has claimed spiritual defense in court. Does that make sense? And it's just this really interesting blah, 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 blah. But the problem with that is, the problem with I was possessed, so I did it, is it eliminates this idea that mankind could do anything that evil on their own. Does that make sense? In this book that I'm reading about Germany, one of the things that happens is the Nuremberg trials from your history class, where the Nazis are put on trial, this woman reporter gets in all this trouble because when she writes the story about the Nazi generals, she says they didn't have fangs, they didn't have evil laughs or claws for hands, they were school teachers and bakers and basketball coaches. They were normal people who did these heinous, evil things. And the editors were like, you can't make it look like normal people do this stuff. But that's just it. That's what the Bible teaches. What does Jesus say? It says, thou shalt not murder. But if you look at your brother in hatred, you've committed murder. Meaning the same seed of murder, this is an uplifting sermon, the same seed of murder is in all of us. But in most of us, it doesn't get watered and grown the way it does with others, unfortunately. But the same evil is there. Mankind, look, God doesn't say, oh, now since Satan is gone, everybody gets in. You see what I'm saying? If Satan was the source of evil, then once Satan is gone, now everybody gets let in. But that's not what happens. Satan is gone. Now everyone will be judged. We're still responsible for the evil that we do, right? So we'll see that. Great white throne judgment. The earth flee, the in his presence, earth and sky fled away. All of creation is coming undone. This is the end. It's important to remember in Genesis 3, you may want to write down Genesis 3, when Adam sins, God curses the ground. You guys remember that? Cursed is the ground because of you. God is so pure and holy that when he comes down to earth, the cursed earth can't even be in his presence. Does that make sense? It's fleeing away from him. Creation is coming undone before God. Time is ending. The world is ending. Not necessarily in a bad way, but it's over. The days, the literal days of earth are numbered and they're coming to an end. Think about that. A day where earth won't even be in time anymore. It's crazy. All right. So Abigail, can you just read 12?
And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done.
Okay. The books were opened is one, it's from Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 12. The books were opened. Remember, John's got his Old Testament open the whole time he's doing this. Daniel 7 and Daniel 12. It's just a phrase. Okay, Alexa, lace up because we got to go. Well, you may not have shoes that have laces. It just means like it's time to get to work. Does that make sense? Get your tools out. We got to go. Like, well, you may not have tools. It just means what you need for the job. It's just a phrase that has to do with judgment. Okay. Getting the books out means it's time to count up who owes what, right? But then there's another book called the Lamb's Book of Life, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Now, hold on. Remember, Revelation 20 is not independent of the rest of the Bible. And the rest of the Bible says we're not judged or we're not saved by our works, right? We're saved by faith in Jesus. But, so a good way to think about it is we are saved by faith. We are judged by our works, okay? You see the difference? We're saved by faith. The faith that you put in Jesus, that's what saves you, okay? The fact that you are an apple tree is what makes you an apple tree. Even in the wintertime, when the apples aren't growing, it's still an apple tree. Does that make sense? But we judge that apple tree based on its fruit. And if you're not an apple tree, you will not grow apples. So here's what this is. The judgment, God already knows who's a Christian and who's not. But this judgment seems to be very public, and God will call Abigail. God will call Ty and Alexa and Ryan one-on-one in front of everybody. I don't know how this works, but that's what it seems to happen. And he will go through all the works that we have ever done that have been written in these books. And the works that we have done will prove what we claim. Like, I know I'm a Christian in my heart. Well, the books will show what's really in your heart. Does that make sense? The books will show what's really been going on this whole time. Is it what a Christian would have or not? And this, of course, is where Jesus is our savior, right? None of us, God's not going to look at anybody and be like, wow, this is great. You know what I mean? Like, we've all committed sins and we will all commit more sins, but like those who are not Christians, God will send to hell. And we're going to be like, how could you send this person to hell? You're a horrible God. No. Because in front of everybody, God will say, okay, Ryan, explain this. Explain this. Explain when you thought this about that person. That's pretty horrible. And now it's going to vindicate for everyone, wow, God really is just. Because this person was way more evil than I thought he was. But God knew. You see what I'm saying? Does that make sense? The judgment is not, don't think about it as, God's going to weigh the scale and kind of determine whether or not you're in or out. This judgment is public because it's really about God. It's for the world to see in front of everybody, Ryan was way worse than you guys thought, and now I'm going to show you why he's in hell, and you will have nothing to argue with me. Does that make sense? And everyone, it'll be so crystal clear that everyone will totally agree. Does that make sense? That's what this judgment is. So, and again, we are saved by faith. We are judged according to our works. The judgment doesn't determine our salvation. It reveals our salvation. The judgment is not what determines that we're not a Christian. The judgment reveals that we are not Christians. Like, you know, I mean, the apple tree thing, right? Like, the apples aren't what make it an apple tree, because in the wintertime, it doesn't have any fruit on it at all. But the apples are what reveal that it's an apple tree. Does that make sense? I kind of beat that one to death. I don't want it to get confusing. But the judgment is public because everyone needs to see God is totally correct in his judgments and what he does. And here's why. Okay, let's finish this out. Abigail, can you read 13?
And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done.
Good. So again, Hades, kind of the realm of the dead. Death itself is death, the last enemy. And the sea is in here, which is really interesting. The sea is not neutral in ancient theology and thought. The sea represents death and chaos and disaster and evil. I mean, think about how many people went out to sea and just never came back, right? And the sea gave up their death. All of these forces who are against God are just giving up everyone they've claimed so that they can all be judged. None of them have any power. Death itself says, okay, take it. It's all being given back to God so that he can judge everyone and be seen and recognized as the judge of the universe. Let's see. Are you guys still with me? Everyone has frozen. Are we good? Did I freeze up on everybody?
Yes.
Great. Awesome. Could you guys hear me?
Mm-mm.
Dang it. Okay. What was the last thing that you guys heard? Boy, that good, huh? Abigail, what was the last thing you heard?
The last thing I wrote down was talking about the sea being death and chaos.
But okay, good. Chaos and evil. It's basically just this idea that death and Hades and the ocean, all three of these forces that are opposed to God's goodness, are now giving everything up. Everyone that they've claimed gets to go before God for God to judge. In light of God's judgment, not even death and the ocean and Hades have any power. It's all about God now. All right. Abigail, take us home in... Oh, wait, sorry. And did you just read 13? Did we do 13?
Yeah.
Okay, you did 13. You did. Mm-hmm. Can you do... Abigail, can you do 14 and 15?
Sure. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire.
Okay, now it's all starting to come together. See, here's the second death, right, that we talked about earlier in verse 6, I think it was. Sorry, I got to flip all the way back here. In 6, blessed is the one who shares the first resurrection over such the second death has no power. So everyone dies, be it old age or whatever. Everyone dies the first death, but the second death is hell. So over which the second death has no power. They'll never go to hell. And so if you read the whole chapter together, you see how it makes sense that these group of people who are reigning with Christ in the first resurrection, that's they're in heaven. The second death hasn't claimed them, but they are dead. So what could it possibly be? It's got to be hell, right? So death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. Death and Hades are destroyed. Death and the realm of death are in the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And it said earlier that when Satan and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire in verse 10, they are tormented day and night forever. Again, Revelation 20:10 is an example we can use with people that hell is not what's called annihilationism. Yeah, we've talked about this before. What is annihilationism? Ty, what does it mean to be annihilated? You didn't just lose, destroyed. You were annihilated.
Yeah, destroyed very badly.
It means completely wiped away, gone. There's a belief sometimes that non-Christians will just disappear into the nothingness. This seems to go against that. Sinning against an eternal God would merit eternal punishment. Does that make sense? It's honestly the most fair and just thing God could do because the punishment literally fits the crime. Does that make sense? And this is what awaits us if we don't run to Jesus Christ, if we don't if we don't follow Christ and play and like when it comes our time for to be judged, that's why we have to be sure during our lives we are running to Jesus. The lamb that was slain pays for our sins, right? Atones for us, gets us out of this horrible fate, which is why what Christ did was so important, right? All right, you guys have successfully navigated the most controversial chapter in the whole Bible, probably. Question, we've got a little bit of time. Questions, thoughts on this? Alexa, good to go? Everybody good? Cool. Okay, so Revelation 20 is over. I'm pretty sure Revelation is 22 chapters. I always forget. Is it 22 chapters or just 21?
It's 22.
That's what I thought. Okay. Two chapters left in Revelation. I think each of those might take 2 weeks. So it looks like we'll probably spend most of May in Revelation, but we're almost done. I can't believe it. You guys are almost there. Maybe. We may even be less than that. So next Sunday, 9:30, but we'll start at 9:50, is Sunday school in person. My goal is for us to try to have Zoom for those who need it, okay? And we'll see how it goes. Now, the only thing I will say about the Zoom, you know, I've got other people in the room that I'm teaching. So if you jump, I think Abigail and I talked about this. If you jump on the Zoom late, I might be able to click you in, but I'm not going to be able to, hey, how are you? Because I'm teaching to the room, right? So I would encourage you guys to get involved in your churches that are back home. But if you want / need to jump on the Zoom, I'm going to send out the link to a lot of people. You guys for sure, and then maybe a few others. But so we'll do that. And then when we're done with that, we'll review Revelation one more time, and then we'll jump back into Esther and finish that off too. So it should be a good summer. You guys are wonderful. Questions, comments? You guys good to go? It's been rad. And Ty, can you pray us out?
Sure. Lord, we thank you just so much for your word, and we thank you for being the God that you are, and we just thank you for giving us this opportunity to learn more about you. We thank you for the lesson we received, and we just thank you for Ryan to use him to facilitate the lesson, and we just pray that you be with us as we go into a new week, and just lead us to Sunday school class on Sunday, Lord, in your precious name, amen.
Amen. Sunday school is upstairs in the fellowship hall, okay? We start at 9:50, but if you want to get there like 9:30, 9:40, we'll be chatting, okay? Holler if you have questions. I'll text you guys this week. Love you guys. Bye.